We are looking, we're wrapping up our study on the names of God. And we've looked at a different, what I would call proper names of God. The conclusion of this study is what we're calling symbolic, functional, or qualifying names. If you look at three study books on the subject, you'll find three or four or five different options as far as categorizing these things, but these are names that we looked at last Sunday, that being the Ancient of Days, or God is our fortress, the God of all comfort, the God of all grace. We looked at God as the judge. We looked at the fact that God is a king and how that should affect our obedience. You know, sometimes we don't view that as mandatory. And then we left off here that with God is love. Okay? Remember, we left off saying that while God is love, that is a descriptive term, but that's not a substitute name. You can't, or you can't turn around the other way and say, love is God. Right? God is love, and we've talked about that at length before. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but when we talk about symbolic names, this would be a qualifying or an attribute type of name to say God is love. Love is certainly one of God's attributes, and that is a name. You know, God is love. That's a descriptive term as well. Let's talk about God, our Redeemer. Let's see. I'm going to have you read some scriptures for us. We'll start over here this morning. Brother Joe, if you'd look at Psalm 19:14. Jim, Isaiah 43, verse number 14. Brother Phillips, if you would find Malachi chapter 3. I'll give you a head start on that one. Malachi chapter 3. Let's see here. Justin, Psalm 17. Verse number 3, Brother Steve, Psalm 26, verse 2, Andrew, Psalm 66, verse 10, and Jeremy, Isaiah 1, verse 25, we'll go that far for now, okay? Let's talk about God as our Redeemer, Psalm 19, verse 14. My strength and my Redeemer. Okay? I don't know how many of us can identify with this very well. Let's see, Redeemer. Isaiah 43 and verse 14, Brother Jim. Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I don't know, how many of you have ever been in a situation where, you know, you were aware of needing to be redeemed other than your salvation, okay? I remember, you know, that's not, may or may not be a familiar concept for us, right? Years ago, our Christian school did a fundraiser, a big fundraiser day. It was kind of a, you know, a country fair kind of a thing. And one of the fun things was if you buy tickets and then you can use them to play games or do different things. One of the fun things to do with those tickets was to give however many tickets it took, and then you could give somebody's name and they had to spend 5 minutes in jail, you know, or 10 minutes in jail, however many tickets you were willing to spend on that thing, right? Well, basically, you could redeem yourself, you could buy yourself out of that if, let's just say, if they spent 5 tickets to put me in there for 5 minutes, then I could spend 10 to buy myself out of there. Okay? I mean, that's one of the, it's not anywhere near comparison, but that's one of the few examples I could think of. Now, I was about 10, 12, 14 years old. I could run really fast. And so I just decided I wasn't going to jail. I wanted to see how bad they wanted me. And our church has, the church where I grew up, they've got about 19 acres. Okay? And on the school side, it's about 10 acres, you know, you got all the buildings in kind of an L shape over here. You got the ball field and the playground. And I'm just telling you, I just ran until those older boys were tired of chasing me. Okay? I'd never spent a minute in jail. Not because I bought myself out of it, just because I ran away. They didn't care enough. They could have caught me if they really, really, really wanted to. There was a couple of times when I made one or two of them frustrated enough, they were just determined they would. But, you know, I was just determined I wouldn't. And so, you know, we had a lot of fun with that. But the point is, when it comes to the penalty for your sin, you can't run away from it. You can't outrun the judge. You can't outrun the sheriff. And you can't buy your way out of it. You know, because of the freedoms that we have as Americans. You know, we don't always think about this concept. But we are facing a judgment, facing a debt from which we cannot talk our way out, buy our way out, run away from our penalty. It requires a redeemer. Okay? God is our redeemer. He's the one who has bought us out of the penalty of our sin. Okay? And that is, you know, we've read a couple of verses. There are others where God is described as our redeemer, the one who bought us or bought us back. Let's all turn to Malachi chapter 2 for just a minute. While you, if you don't know where that is, go to the Gospel of Matthew and then turn back to the left just a couple pages, okay? Malachi, Brother Phillips, if you'd read Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3 for us. You see a word that's repeated there two or three times in those verses? Refine, or refiner. It says, he is like a refiner's fire. Verse 3, he shall sit as a refiner. I want to follow that thread just a little bit. All right, who's got Psalm 17, verse 3? Read it good and loud, just. That verse, thou hast tried me. The word to try there is the word refine. Right? Psalm 26 and verse 2, Brother Steve. Prove me and try me, there are two different words. Again, the word try me is the same word as refine or refiner. Andrew, you got Psalm 66, verse 10? Again, the idea of try. Isaiah 1 and verse 25. You got that, Jeremy? Read that for us. Okay, the idea of try and to purge away. That same root word that is the word refiner, or refine or refiner, is translated in Isaiah and Jeremiah as goldsmith. In fact, when you go to Nehemiah chapter 3 and they're describing the different groups of people that are rebuilding sections of the wall, the goldsmith's there. It's the same word, okay? So that's the same root word, right? So the idea of a refiner is to get something ready to do, you know, to work with, okay? If you look up, when I did look up this root word refiner, one of the words I kept seeing in the lexicon as a definition was to smelt, or a smelter is, you know, one of the definitions. Okay? That's not a word that we use all the time anymore, is it? To smelt. Okay? But it's an old English term. We use the concepts. But the idea of one who smelts, or a smelter, is the process is this: to separate the metal, you know, you got the ore, but it's to separate the metal from extraneous elements. I can say it very simply. Okay? To remove anything that's going to harm purity. Okay, I want the refiner wants a pure silver or a pure gold. So to refine or to smelt is to separate out anything that's extraneous. You know what? That's one of God's functions that we don't always enjoy in the process, right? Because there are things in our lives that are extraneous. They don't help us serve God better. And when we are listening to God, God is constantly taking us through a process of removing those things from our lives. Okay? Some of them maybe we're glad to have gone. You know, there's sometimes we kind of like those things. We don't want to let go of them. Okay? But God is a refiner. This term, to try or to refine, it's all over the Old Testament. I gave you a few references here. But in Malachi chapter 3, the text verse that we read for this said, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi." If you've ever heard, you know, Handel's Messiah, some of you have some of those, maybe have some of those lines. "He shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Right, that's this verse right here set to music. Okay? But the point of the sons of Levi was, if they were going to be serving the Lord, they needed to be purified so they could do acceptable service. We don't have a priesthood now. We don't have Levites now. Who are the priests now? We are, the believers, which means we're the ones that get refined and purified so that we can offer acceptable service to the Lord. But God is a refiner. Let's look at another one. Let's see here. Brother Mike, if you could look at Psalm 9, verse 9. Jared, Jeremiah 17, 17. Brandon, Deuteronomy 33, 27. Go that far, okay? Psalm 9, verse 9. This one may be a little more familiar, but God is not only our Redeemer and our Refiner, God is our refuge. Brother Mike, when you got that, stand and read it for us, please. Jared, Jeremiah 17. Okay, in that case, hope is the idea of refuge. Deuteronomy 33, 27. Okay, that's one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. The eternal God is thy refuge. The eternal God, meaning God, the place of refuge that we find in the Lord will never go away. It is eternal. The eternal God is thy refuge. The idea of refuge is a place of protection, a place you can go and hide, a place you can find comfort and safety, right? And underneath are the everlasting arms, okay? How many of you know the old hymn? What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. It comes right out of that verse, Deuteronomy 33, 27. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Not only is God a refuge of protection, if you want to picture a rock or a cave or a hiding place, but then there's the tender arms of a loving Father to wrap around us, to support us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And then you have the defensive aspect, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. God doesn't need to use his arms to destroy them. He can use the word of his mouth, right? But God is a refuge. You see that all over the book of Psalms. But I put on the notes here as well, just a note about the cities of refuge. Just as an analogy, no other city, no matter how strong the walls, could protect the manslayer from the avenger of blood. Right? If you're familiar with the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, there were six cities that were designated initially as cities of refuge. If there was a work accident, if you remember the story from 1 or 2 Kings, when one of the young sons of the prophets had borrowed an axe, and he went to swing it at the tree, and the axe head fell off and went in the river. Okay, there were things like that that happened. Let's just say that had come off, and it had hit somebody else in the head, and that wound killed him. That would be an accidental death, what we would call manslaughter in our legal terms today. Okay? But they were still liable for that death, just like the fact that it was an accident doesn't mean there's no consequences today. But they were designated as cities of refuge. If they could make it to one of those cities of refuge before the avenger of blood caught up with them, they would be safe there. Okay? That pictures for us, the cities of refuge, for us that even though there may be other places that might be closer or more convenient, or maybe it looks better or it's got a bigger wall, the only safe refuge we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. okay? The cities of refuge were the only places one could go for protection from the avenger of blood. So God is the only safe refuge for the believer today, okay? God is our refuge. A related term to this would be God is our rock. Brother Randy, if you'd look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, we'll just hold on to Deuteronomy 32. I'll have you read a couple of those verses. And then Brett, Psalm 18, verse 1. We'll go that far, okay? Deuteronomy 32. Brother Randy, you got that? That's good preaching, isn't it? Hey, go ahead and read verses 15 and 18 out of that same chapter, if you would, please. Talk about wax fat and kick. That's an animal term, okay? Of an animal that got a little fat and sassy, and then got uncooperative. Brother Steve, you ever seen that? I'm sure you've seen that a bunch, okay? But the picture there was that Israel was like that animal, okay? That got full of himself. And verse 15 says lightly esteemed. Verse 18 says forgot the rock of Israel, okay? God as a rock, okay? In Isaiah 26:4, that same word is translated strength, okay? So, but God is our rock. Have you ever described someone else this way? They're my rock. Or ever heard somebody describe that? They're my rock. What does that mean? It's a question. I'm looking for an answer. Somebody that's stable. Somebody that's dependable. Strength. Security. Okay? Very good. All right. In the same way, God is our rock. That's where we should go for strength, security, stability, dependability. Okay, that's where we should look. Do we always look there first? No. I mean, we would look to other people or other sources in many cases. But God is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our strength. And He wants to do those things for us if we will but allow Him to. Okay? I'm trying to not get sidetracked. There's a lot of good preaching on each one of these, but I'm trying to go ahead and finish out the list and wrap this up, so I'm going to move on. And let's see here. Let's see. Nathaniel, find Psalm 23:1, or if you know it, you can quote that for us. Psalm 23, verse 1, and then Psalm 80, verse 1, Kyle. Right? Another description that we have of the Lord is that He is our shepherd. Okay? You got Psalm 23:1, Nathaniel? Go ahead. Okay? Kyle? Hey, thou that dwells between the cherubims. That's a reference to the throne of God. Okay? It's also a reference to the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. But before, the one that dwells between the cherubims was described as the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. There's a personal relationship as well as a national or a corporate aspect to that. God is our shepherd. In John chapter 10, okay, Jesus is giving a parable. He said, I am the door. But then in John chapter 10, verse number 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. Okay? If you've ever studied anything on sheep or shepherds, okay, you know that to be called a sheep is not the most flattering term. Okay? And to be described as a shepherd, involves a lot of work. Okay? Sheep required constant attention. I mean, as you know, sheep, their senses aren't all that great, especially their sense of sight. So if they wander off too far, they can't see how to get back. They're not the most brilliant animals ever. And so they can get themselves into situations that they, from which they cannot extricate themselves, okay? Sheep require attention. They will get themselves injured. They require constant maintenance, if you will. There are other animals that you can put out to pasture, let them graze, and it's not quite the same. I mean, all of them are going to require some care. But when the scripture talks about a shepherd, right, a shepherd is a term that means care and attention. Okay, a lazy shepherd doesn't pay attention and the flock suffers because of it. Being a shepherd requires care. It requires time. Okay, it requires knowledge. It requires tenderness. Okay, a shepherd isn't going to last in the shepherding business too long if he gets so frustrated with those dumb sheep that he decides to put them all out of their misery. Okay, so shepherd is a term that requires patience, right? All right, so if God is my shepherd, what does that mean about how he treats me? Right? How does he view me? I'm the dumb sheep that needs help. We all are, okay? But that means God is tender with us. He takes time with us. He's patient with us. That means he doesn't just put us out of our misery when maybe we're so dumb that'd probably be the best idea, okay? God is patient and long-suffering with us, okay? Well, then in the New Testament, one of the terms that's descriptive of a pastor's responsibilities is the term shepherd, right? Okay? The term pastor actually is from poimen, which is shepherd, okay? So that's descriptive as well of the responsibilities of a pastor as a shepherd to be patient with us when we're dumb church members sometimes. Or high maintenance, require a lot of attention. Or, you know, need some guidance. Okay, thank God for a good pastor, right? I mean, think about if you had to put up with all of us all the time. And that ought to make you pray for pastor more. Okay? It really should. But that's the idea of a shepherd, a pastor, okay? But God is my shepherd. He was a shepherd of David individually and of believers individually. He was a shepherd of Israel corporately. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what? Give his life for the sheep. Okay? All of those things and more are wrapped up into the term shepherd, right? God is our shield. Okay, Garrett, you got Genesis 15, verse number 1. John, if you can get Psalm 84, and verse number 11. Okay. Garrett, when you get that, go ahead and read it for us. Okay. Anybody remember what happened in Genesis 13 and 14? Lot got himself in trouble, and you know, Lot moved to Sodom, and then the other kings came and captured them. Abraham went and delivered Lot from the kings, and then as a result, you know, they said, look, take all the money and all the goods for yourself and just give us the people. And Abraham said, no, I'm not taking anything. I don't want it to be said that the king of Sodom made me rich. Okay? And then in the very next chapter, God appears to Abraham and said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God was able to give Abraham far more than he would have gained from the wealth of the cities of Sodom and the surrounding area. But that's talking about the reward, but specifically he said, I am thy shield. Okay? Psalm 84, verse 11, John. You see, many times shield is combined with other terms, but there you see the term shield, and sometimes you see the alternate term buckler. Right? I've got that one on here as well. There are two different kinds of shields. Okay, the term shield generally was the round type shield that a soldier would carry on their arm if they were, you know, they're fighting with their sword. That would be the one they would carry into battle. Okay, the buckler would have been a bigger, more of a rectangular type shield that would cover the whole body. Okay, and you've seen some of those too. A Roman phalanx, you know, the units of the Roman army, they had those things. They would just, you know, interlock them across, and it was just almost an impenetrable shield there as they would march forward. But the term shield generally would refer to the smaller, usually round. round shield. Okay? Buckler would be the bigger shield. However, it's not consistent all the way through. You can't always say if you see shield, it's the little one, and if you see buckler, it's the big one. They're used interchangeably sometimes, okay? But the shield, obviously, what's the purpose of a shield? Protection, okay? If God is my shield and buckler, God is my protection, okay? Physically, God is my protection, okay? I know some of you really live for this time of year, okay? When it becomes rifle season and you can, you know, get in the woods and go hunting. You're going to sit there and wait and hope something walks by. Now, I know you're going to tell me there's a lot more involved in the scouting and all that. I got you. But for me, that doesn't just get my adrenaline pumping like, yeah, let's go get a deer. For me, rifle season means, oh no, they're going to be out on the roads. Okay? Brother Steve found that out the hard way, right? Okay? You know, at the beginning of rifle season, they all get spooked and they all scatter. Well, then after 2-3 weeks in, they're all kind of hunkered down till rifle season's over, and that's okay, you know. But, you know, September, October, before hunting season begins, they're out everywhere, all right? Well, I mean, last week you wish you had a shield on the front of that truck, right? Keep that deer from damaging the truck. But, I mean, that's a simple illustration. But there's all kinds of things that are sold as a shield, right? Home shield system for home security, or identity shield for, you know, protect your online from identity theft and that kind of stuff. The idea of a shield is simply that of protection, okay? That's physical safety, for which I'm thankful. But, you know, there's the idea of spiritual protection as well, right? The Lord protects us from the attacks of Satan. In fact, part of the armor in Ephesians 6 is what? Shield, okay? So all of that is wrapped in together. In the verse that John read, it also, in describing God as a shield, it said the Lord God is our sun and shield. Okay? What is the function of the sun? The primary function is light. Okay? What's another really important function? We need the sun in order to have what? Yes, food, plants, crops. Those are all necessary. Yes. Okay? All related. Okay? We need the sun if we're going to eat. Okay? So in describing God as the sun, it's describing God as the source of light and the source of sustenance. Okay? God is a sun. Okay? It's this time of year, you know, it makes a big difference if it's overcast and windy. You know, the air has a little more of a bite to it, right? But if it's, you know, even if it's cool, if you get the sun out and you can get that direct sunlight on you, I mean, it makes 10 or 15 degrees difference, you know, in how it feels outside. So it's obviously warmth and those kind of things too. Sometimes you want more warmth. July and August around here, we've got enough. We're looking for a shade tree, you know. But God is our sun and shield, and all of those things are wrapped together. All right? The angel of the Lord sometimes refers to God. Okay? The angel of the Lord is, in some cases, an appearance of God in human form. Genesis 18, I believe that is a Christophany. Or it's at least the theophany, which is the appearance of God, and probably the person of Christ. Okay, but you have the angel of the Lord is another term that sometimes describes God. All right, you have the God of peace is another descriptive term. I've got three more here that I want to get to. The God of peace. Let's see here, Brother Harvey, would you read Romans 16 and verse number 20 for us, please? Doc, 2 Corinthians 13. And verse number 11. And then, Tim, if you'd get Philippians 4:9. As soon as you get that, Brother Harvey, you can go ahead and read it for us. The God of peace. 16, verse 20, please. All right, Doc. Philippians 4:9. So is God, God is love? Is that true? Yep. God is peace. Is that true? Okay, are they exclusive? No. It was interesting. in the verse that Harvey read in Romans that the God of peace would destroy the enemy. Sometimes peace is achieved by destroying the enemy, right? Not by making peace treaties. Okay, that's enough political statements for today. But the God of peace, the New Testament says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Okay? God is peace. So what that means is if my life is in turmoil, where do I need to turn to find peace? Do I need to turn to the television news, election results, okay, sitcoms, oh, I know, music. Oh, where do I need to turn for peace? The God of peace. It'd be a great place to go, right? So many times we try other options first, but he's described as the God of peace. He's also described in Jeremiah 14, verse 8, as the hope of Israel. And then another one that we would probably take for granted would be the true God. But you know, the more confused people get, the less familiar with the Bible America has become over the last 50 years. You can't take for granted that they know who the true God is. Okay? The Bible explicitly describes the God of heaven as the true God. Okay? So, let's wrap this all up. I'm going to do a summary here. Jed, Tim, if you guys can help me. We should have enough for one for everybody here. All right? So, we've looked at, you know, a lot of different aspects of the names of God. Let's review and wrap it up. Okay? The first thing we looked at was the name El. The root idea is that of strength or power. It also denotes superiority. That's the name El, or God. All right? Then we looked at the compound names, El Shaddai, Almighty God, Most High God, Everlasting God, the God who sees, the Mighty God, the God of glory. We looked at Elohim, which is a plural form of El. I didn't put it on here, but if you remember, we told you that Hebrew grammar specifically has a dual form. So there is a different dual form. Elohim requires at least three. Okay, this form Elohim is peculiar to the Old Testament. It imposes the singular grammatically on the parts of the sentence that are linked to it. And that is a name that we see in Genesis 1:1 and a lot of other places. But we looked at the name El, the name Elohim, the name Yahweh or Jehovah. All right, the root idea of Yahweh or Jehovah is the idea of existence. It emphasizes God's self-existence, his superiority, strength, the security we find in all of that. Okay, we see the compound names of God: Jehovah Elohim, Lord God; Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide; the Lord who heals; Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace; Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner; Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts; Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. All right, we looked at the name Yah, which is part of that. The short form of Jehovah is Yah, is just an abbreviated form. So hallelujah is praise the Lord, praise Jehovah. All right, the term Adonai, backside. Adonai is from Adon, meaning Lord, Master, or Owner, and it's usually translated as such, Lord. But Adonai, again, is a special plural form, similar to Elohim, right? It is a plural word with a singular meaning that's translated consistently in the Old Testament, Lord. When used of God, Adonai emphasizes power or authority. Okay? You have, it also emphasizes deity and reverence and relationship and responsibility. The New Testament counterpart to that is the term Kurios. That's, again, means Lord or Master. Same meaning to, you know, you got an Old Testament word, a New Testament word for it. We looked at the name Almighty, which is the name Shaddai. Okay? It goes way back, and it means simply all-powerful. You see, the Latin word, the Latin Vulgate, omnipotens, is the word there, referring to God's omnipotence. And we looked at New Testament names. Theos, all right, I left that one off here, which is simply God. And then we have Father, the term Father, considered a term of analogy, not relationship, in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Father is the distinguishing title of God, according to Locke. Okay? And we talked about the significance of that. Then you have the what we've just finished going through here, the symbolic, functional, or qualifying names. I didn't relist all of those up here, but you have them on the sheet. All right? Now, I want you to turn back to the front of the page and look up at the top paragraph. I told you this at the beginning of the study, but I want to bring you back to this as we try to wrap it up. Okay? The paragraph at the top, the many and various names of God provided are more than titles given by men. They're additional revelation about God usually provided by himself. The names of God are the cumulative self-disclosure of God to his people. Now, here's the part I want you to reflect on. Now that we've spent, you know, many, many weeks looking at a lot of different names of God, no one name God employs states all that can be said by God about himself. In fact, all the names taken together do not reveal all that God is. God is infinite. He cannot be fully known. But he has revealed much concerning himself, so much that if one studies the names of God, one is struck by the greatness, holiness, majesty, glory, indescribable goodness, and justice of God. And it should be added, theologians are quick to assert that a study of the acts of God increases one's understanding of the self-revealing names and attributes. Okay? Everything that we've tried to, you know, think about and make application and study and all of that does not fully explain who God is. Okay? We have not attained everything there is to know about God. Rather, all we've done is realize how much yet there is left to learn, right? It just shows us how much we don't know or how much we easily forget about our God. Okay? I hope that in studying the names and the attributes of God, it drives us back to that same point. I don't know God like I should. I need to know God in a better way. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and thank you for giving us your self-revelation. And God, I pray you'd forgive us when we pay too little attention to that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to acknowledge we don't know you. We don't know near as much about you as we think sometimes. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to draw nigh and to constantly seek to get to know you in a better way. Lord, I pray your blessing in a special way upon Pastor in the preaching hour to come. And Lord, we pray for those who've been invited to come tonight, that they would come and your blessing would be upon that special service as well. In Jesus' name.